Well, and I didn't know we got really started early, so that's good. Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Glad you're here this morning. Isn't it funny how God works things out? We're supposed to be in 1 Corinthians 12 today. And it's spiritual gifts. And it's Emory's day to teach. Okay? But on Tuesday of this week, he emailed Alan and I said, I don't know where he is. But he's not here. And he said, I can't teach. So, you know, all of that stuff about I'm doing spiritual gifts, I'm doing spiritual gifts, I'm doing spiritual gifts. Just in the progression of time, we finished up 1 Corinthians 11. Now we're in 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm here. So, worked out really well. And the Memorial Baptist Church called their pastor, and he came last week for the very first Sunday, and now he's gone. No, I'm just kidding. He is gone, but he already had a planned family vacation. So his first Sunday was last Sunday. He called me right and before he came and said, would you mind filling in for me on the second Sunday of January? So we're going to go back over there this morning and fill in. And he's on the field. They've already moved from Oklahoma. And so we're grateful for that and look forward to a good time for them at Memorial. But we'll slip out one more time. And then now Emory will be teaching the next 2 weeks. Okay, so whatever he does after I finish today, it's just up to him, and that'll be fine. Since we met last, a couple significant things have taken place. When's the last time that, let's see, Baylor, OU, Arkansas, A&M, U of H, Texas? I mean, who did I leave out? Everybody won. Okay? So there shouldn't be anybody unhappy about, anyway, that's never happens that way, but it did. That's one minor thing. Major thing was last Saturday, as we were rejoicing over the A&M finishing a full game, we were also celebrating, my wife and I were celebrating our 35th wedding anniversary. She was only 12 when I married her. And today is her birthday. Today is her birthday. And she was born in 19, none of your business. So, well, I love the study of spiritual gifts. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we've had a wonderful time over the holidays. I hope that you did. We had a good time with family, and our family was able to all be together. Our kids from North Carolina and Paris, Texas, and we just had a great time together, and I'm sure you did as well. You know, as we have discussed our study together, back in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has begun to answer questions that have come from the church at Corinth concerning different issues in the church. And as we come to chapter 12, the chapter begins with the same beginning as 8 and 9 and some of the other portions of 10 there. Now concerning, and the term there, how many of you have a spiritual and you have gifts in italics in your Bible? Gifts in italics. Okay. You know what that means? That means that the word gifts has been added. It's not there in the original. The term that's there is now concerning spirituals, period. It's just the term for pneumakeia. It's a term for the term for pneumatology, the study of the spirit. And basically, it's just the term now concerning spirituals. And so there's a question about spiritual aspects of the church and all the ramifications of that that has come to Paul the Apostle. Now, if you have your study guide there, let me first of all give a disclaimer right off the bat. When we come to the study of spiritual gifts, there are all kinds of views, and there are different aspects of what spiritual gifts entail and how many spiritual gifts there are and who has what and who does what. And so my disclaimer is simply this. I'm sharing with you from my perspective. I'm sharing with you what I've learned, what I've experienced, what I've studied. I'm sharing with you not a particular stance that Sagemont Church has, but basically just an overarching study that I've been involved in since probably 1979. So I've gone over this over and over and over and over and over again. And what I found is that spiritual gifts have, in the past, and do still now, cause great concern and division in a number of different churches and among the fellowship of God's people. So when we come to spiritual gifts, I must first say that this is not a fundamental doctrinal issue that would keep us from understanding salvation and redemption. And so we shouldn't allow it to become a problem if someone believes this concerning spiritual gifts, to divide or to hinder the work of the Spirit of God in the church. And so we have a conglomeration of folks here at Sagemont, coming from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different church denominational settings there. And some believe different things there. So I just kind of lay that out there for you. In no extent of anything would I try to divide or bring division or hindrance in anyone's walk there. You have to study God's Word, and you have to be accountable to what you know, what God's teaching you, and what you understand about the Scripture. So there's my disclaimer, okay? And then my introduction. Well, what are the views concerning spiritual gifts, and are there more than one position among churches and even in the academic world? What's being taught? What's being said? And the answer to those questions is yes. There are more than one views. There are more than one views being taught. There are more, obviously, than one views because of the denominational divisions that we do have there. So what I wanted to do, first of all, is just look at the first, basically, five verses, or seven verses there, and then I'll let Emory get into verse 7 as the study of the gifts next week there specifically. You know that chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 go together as a unit, okay? All three of those are discussed in this question about spirituals, okay? So it's not just chapter 12. It's chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. And he ends up in chapter 14 on the importance and the priority of prophecy, proclaiming the gospel message. So there, that takes us back to our disclaimer. In other words, our most important responsibility as believers in Christ and members of the body of Christ is to proclaim the gospel. Amen? So that folks might be saved, folks might come to know Christ as personal Savior, come into the body of Christ there and serve Him. And so that's what Paul is getting to. In the midst of this church that is filled with all kinds of turmoil, we've already discussed this, 1 Corinthians was the most, let's say, division-oriented, schism-oriented, clique-oriented, church of all the New Testament. You know, you don't find any other letters like 1st and 2nd Corinthians in any other churches there, because it's pretty much a fragmented church. And we went over that last 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago when we were here, looking at the fact that factions and divisions will always be in the church because they help refine our understanding there and our beliefs and our passing the test there. So as we study any doctrine, the purpose of studying doctrine is to refine you in your walk with the Lord and your understanding of God's truth so that you might be able to stand on your own and discuss that or defend the gospel with anyone there. So I hope that this study will help you in being a better Christian in defending what you believe about the Word of God. Okay? So, verse 1. Now concerning spirituals. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were Gentiles and carried away by, and the term there is mute or silent idols, dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking, see there's a pun, a phrase there. Paul's got a great mind there and he uses it in a rhetorical manner there. He's saying you folks are being led astray by those gods who can't even speak. And then he refers to the speaking aspects of declaring the gospel there in verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or anathema, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. He's talking about spiritual lifestyle. You can't declare that Jesus Christ is Lord unless it's exemplified in your lifestyle, in your everyday activity. Nor can you say he's accursed there by your life. What is your lifestyle saying? It speaks louder. You remember, I can hear your words, but your voice, your actions speak louder than your words there. What are we living out there? That's what Paul's dealing with here. And then he has three verses here that I think are very important that I want to point out to you and ask you to circle just a couple of words here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. First of all, in verse 4, 5, and 6, attribute the work of spiritual gifts or spirituals to the work of God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father, the Trinity. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but the same God the Father who works all in all. So we see the Trinity involved in Paul's understanding of dispensing the gifts. But I want to point out these three terms to you. I think they're very important. There are diversities of verse 4 of gifts. There are diversities of ministries, verse 5, and there are diversities of operations, verse 6. In other words, it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who dispenses spiritual gifts by His own sovereign will to meet the need of the body and to place you as the receiver of a spiritual gift right where you need to be. Okay? So the spiritual gift, when you receive Jesus Christ there, not only did you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, in turn, gave you a specific gift that will fit into the body of Christ where you have been saved and placed for the profit of all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So no spiritual gift has been given to any one person there for their own personal edification. You've been gifted so that I might be blessed. I've been gifted so that you might be blessed. And as we work together there, we are blessing the body of Christ and exalting Lord Jesus Christ. So, spiritual gifts, spiritual ministries. Every ministry of the church is to exalt who?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has given gifts for us to exalt the person and ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 6 there, every operation within the spiritual realm of the church is to what? Glorify God the Father. Okay? So Paul the Apostle understands this aspect of spirituality and the importance of the body of Christ involving the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, all three in one there. And if you get off on one there, or if there's one ministry or one denominational group that's focusing on just God or just the Lord Jesus Christ or just the Holy Spirit there, there's not a balance there. And that's why when you study spiritual gifts, if you get off on one particular area and you go to seed on just this gift or that gift or this ministry or that ministry or this operation or whatever, if you just get off on one, you'll become lopsided. Okay? So Paul the Apostle is very balanced in his approach here as he kind of walks his way through. Well, let's first of all look at what the basic views are. There are four basic views that are taught concerning spiritual gifts and concerning different aspects of the study of spiritual gifts within even the academic setting. And I've listed them for you there so you can get an idea. The very first one is the cessationist view. The cessationist view. A cessationist just basically says that they have ceased. There are no more spiritual gifts for today. There's no validity for them. And they base that on the fact that the spiritual gifts seem to decline or disappear after the apostolic age, or the further you move away from Christ and the apostles, the less likely you do see spiritual gifts involved in the aspect. They believe that spiritual gifts are temporary, and they moved away there. Now, some of the folks that are involved in that, Westminster Theological Seminary, it's a Presbyterian school, which long holds the view of most Presbyterians hold more of a Calvinistic tradition of the sovereignty of God there. B.B. Warfield was one of the early professors that helped establish this doctrinal position at Princeton University. And then Princeton went through this liberal change there, and now it's, and everybody left Princeton and established a couple of more different seminaries. Western in Denver, and then Gordon Conwell are all both, you know, different seminaries that have been established from those who left Princeton Theological Seminary. Princeton is one of the oldest and longest in the United States there, but it is now one of the most liberal in the United States as well. Well, it began with this aspect, or B.B. Warfield was one of the early professors that taught there. Most of you will be more familiar with John Wolvern. John Wolvern was a longtime president at Dallas Theological Seminary, and Dallas Theological Seminary holds this position that spiritual gifts have ceased. Now, they had a real problem with that because back in the late 70s, 78 to 82, they had three professors that were on staff at Dallas Theological that came in, and they got involved in some of the revival situations that were going on around the nation, and they changed their position on spiritual gifts, and they were fired, and it was all kinds of a turmoil there, and DTS lost a lot of credibility, and it's come up and down and back and forth there. But that's Dallas Theological. It's an independent seminary. Yes.
Do they also hold the belief that you can lose your salvation?
DTS? Mm-hmm. No, they do not.
Oh, okay.
They would be more... And why do you ask that? I mean, that's the first time I've ever...
Well, if they believe, in my reasoning, if they believe that your spiritual gifts kind of wane off, it seems to hold true that they might believe that also that your salvation can be lost.
No, they wouldn't take that position. They wouldn't go that far in their logical thinking there. So. And they take their understanding of cessationist from 1 Corinthians 13. So just look over, go over to the next page there, and let me show you what we're going to look into and look at as we get into discussing this theological position. Look at verse 8 of chapter 13. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then he goes into the study of prophecy in chapter 14. Now look at, follow the logic here. Look with me back at verse 8. He's talking about the three aspects, three spiritual gifts there, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. And he uses two different verbs to indicate that there's going to be something that'll change them. Prophecy, they will fail. Knowledge, it will vanish away. It's really not as clear in the translation because both of the verbs there are the same. In other words, prophecies are going to vanish away. They're going to stop. Knowledge is going to vanish away at some point. Now, the some point has been tied to verse 10. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, here's the question. Okay, and we've got all kinds of different opinions on this. What is that which is perfect that has come? When that which is perfect has come, these things are going to vanish away. These things are going to fall away. Now, the tense of the middle verb there, verse 8, whether there are tongues, they will cease. The Greek tense there is tongues are just going to stop in and of themselves. It's a different form there than the other two there. So, tongues, the word says, is simply going to just stop on its own, but knowledge and prophecy, something's going to happen to cause them to be no longer necessary. So now we have this dilemma. What is that which is going to cause knowledge and prophecy to vanish away? Okay. Some would say Jesus, when Jesus has come, but he has come. Okay? So if it's Jesus and he already has come and we're looking back at Calvary there, then is there any need for wisdom or knowledge? Well, yes, because we're still growing, okay? So it's not, can't be Jesus.
It's the second coming.
Yeah.
Okay? Some would say Jesus. Some would say when the Word of God was complete and came together there would be no need. That was the perfect thing, okay? W.A. Criswell takes that position there. When the Word of God was complete there was no longer a need for spiritual gifts, for prophecy, for knowledge, for those kinds of things that authenticated there. So Criswell, pastor of First Baptist Church, falls in this category. John MacArthur takes the position that it's the eternal state. Okay? When that which is perfect has come, that the eternal state, when we are all through the tribulation, all the judgments have come, we move into the eternal state there, that Christ is reigning and ruling from the New Jerusalem there, then we'll not need knowledge or wisdom because we'll be in His presence there. And they're saying that tongues ceased or stopped way back down here, but then that which is perfect, when it comes, it'll cause these other things to go away. So there's a lot of different translations or interpretations about verse 10, verse 9 and 10, about that which is perfect there. But you see the logic, look at verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. So the reference there is to, how do we speak when we're kids, when we're children, when we're babies? We babble, okay? We have a one-year-old, a three-year-old. Our three-year-old can talk circles around a lot of adults, I know. But our one-year-old, 15-month-old, he's still just, you know. Okay, the reference there is to spiritual gifts and the gift of tongues. In the infancy of the church, there was the use of tongues there to authenticate the coming of Christ, to authenticate that Christ was the Messiah there. But then as we matured, as I understood, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child there, but when I became a man, as I continued to mature, the need for that babble, the need for that tongue there, just stopped on its own. Okay? So cessationists take this position here and this passage of Scripture right here to indicate that they believe all spiritual gifts have stopped. Okay? So, just think on that one. We'll get back to chapter 13 as we go back to it there. And I'll lay that out for you a little bit more. Or Emery will, or one of us will. Yes?
You know, when we're talking about tongues, I assume you're talking about something that should be unknown, done in charismatic churches. But why can't it be different languages? Like, you know, I went to China, and man, I couldn't even speak to anyone there. So I'm not sure, at a certain point, you know, just like it happened at the time of Tower of Babel, everybody was speaking one language, and also changed to different languages. Can this happen, that everybody speaks different languages now, can come to one language at that time?
It's a good question. And the question is, what about the languages? Is there one language, different languages there? Well, that's another question. The languages of Acts chapter 2, glossolalia, is a known language. It says that when all the 120 were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came, and the tongues of fire rested upon their heads. Now, can anybody see the top of their head? No. You can't see that there was none of the 120 that were in the upper room could see the tongue on their head. They could only see the tongue of fire on the other person's head. And what did they do? They all spoke with other tongues, magnifying the wonderful works of God. And it says that there were 18 different dialects, or 18 different folks from all across the Roman Empire that were in Jerusalem to be involved in the Passover setting there. They were all Jewish people coming there for the Passover setting. So those that heard the works of God from the 120 heard a language that they understood, okay, and they said they're talking about the wonderful works of God, and they asked the question, well, aren't these Galileans? How can they be speaking in our language and us understand there? So in Acts 2, there is the gift of languages, okay? You come to 1 Corinthians 14, and there's a question about whether this tongue in 1 Corinthians 14 or these tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 are not just languages, but could they be a prayer language that God has given as a spiritual gift? Okay? That's chapter 14. You'll have to come back and we'll talk about that then. Okay, so there are two different interpretations. Are all tongues just language, other languages, or is there other languages and a spiritual a gift of speaking in tongues that's a prayer language? Those are the two aspects. We'll discuss them more. Let me stop there, okay? So let me just move forward. The second view, the first one is the cessationist view. The second view is open but cautious. The open but cautious view. Now, what this group does is they reject the fact that all spiritual gifts are absolutely ceased. There are no spiritual gifts whatsoever, okay? They reject that. And they take the position of saying, we will be open to the possibility that God being God, He can do anything and everything that He wants to do to authenticate the work and the Word of God anywhere He wants to. And here's what they basically do. They say that in the setting where we're in a third world or we're in a first century setting, third world country, first century setting, where you don't have the established church like we have today here. We've been at Sagemont Church 46 years, okay? But we're talking about the established church itself, okay? We've had the Word of God, we've had the Bible, we've had the preaching. In the established church setting, context of the church there, then the necessity of spiritual gifts to authenticate the message of Christ as it was needed in the first century, where you didn't have the canon all together, okay, the Word all together in its perfect state there. There needed to be that authentication there, and oftentimes God authenticated that in the book of Acts, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19. There are four places in Acts there where speaking in tongues is revealed. In each case there, it's to authenticate to the Jews that God is doing the same thing among the Samaritans, who they didn't believe could be saved forever. I mean, they were dogs. They were half-breeds. They didn't consider them people, much less the Gentiles, who were pagans and removed completely. All as you work your way through Acts, transitional book there, moving from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy, moving from the coming of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of church there, the Jews are beginning to see that God's salvation is not just for us as Jews in Acts 2. Samaritans, And Acts 8, Cornelius in Acts 10, who is a Gentile. And then in Acts 19, those that were in Ephesus, okay? So they're showing that salvation is for all people there. Well, that's what the open but cautious folks would say. If you're in a first century setting, you're on the mission field, you're in Afghanistan, you're in South America, you're in Indonesia, you're in Russia, you're in Africa, whatever, there would be the possibility, or there would be an openness to say, as we present the gospel.
Is it possible? Could God show Himself strong in bringing about the manifestation of the Spirit? Well, obviously He can, because God's God. Okay. So these folks, second group there, take the position that for the established church today, the gifts that we saw in the first century are not as necessary at all as they were then, but they would be open to that on the mission field or on the establishment of a first century church setting. Okay, so that's second. That's the second group there. Talbert Seminary, Strong Seminary, Conservative Seminary, Dr. Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary, was it, and Southern Seminary, but they both fall in this category, take this position there. So we'll just leave that there. Third view is the third way view. Now this is an interesting view. These proponents encourage believers to be open to the use of all spiritual gifts and believe that it is normal for the gospel proclamation to be accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles. In other words, it's the norm today. Not only in the third world settings, our first century settings, Africa, Afghanistan, but it's the norm even in the culture of all churches there for signs, miracles, and wonders to take place. So the third wave is what they call the third wave of the Spirit. Okay, it's a new movement of the Holy Spirit there that comes from Acts chapter 2, that in the last days before Christ's return, there will be a new movement of God's Spirit
Your sons will speak prophecies, your daughters will see visions, or all of it. There'll be a third wave coming, so they take that position there. Now, they're a little bit different than the fourth position we'll look at. They're a little bit different than Pentecostals and Charismatics. They believe that all Christians receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion, and that subsequent experiences are more appropriate as fillings are empowering. Tongues are accepted as a valid gift for the day, but required are emphasized as in are not emphasized as in classical Pentecostalism. In other words, tongues are available, but they're not gonna focus on everybody's gotta have that. If you have it, fine, we're not gonna argue with you about it. If you don't have it, we're not gonna argue with you about it. If you have it, you're not more spiritual. They're gonna accept tongues as a valid gift along with all the other gifts there. But they're not gonna focus on that now.
Should there be a not after that order?
Tongues are accepted as a valid gift, but required, but not required, or emphasized. Yes, not. I'm sorry. Should be a not in added there. Now, his this is interesting. Okay. I listed John Wimber here. Does anybody know who John Wimber is? If you've been around a long time, you should. If you've been in church and an un-theological dialogue for a while, you should know that John Wimber was the founder of the Vineyard Movement. Out of California.
My microphone is dead. I'll just speak loud in my big voice, okay? John Wimber was the established pastor who came up with the vineyard movement of God working in his vineyard and establishing the church, and that's what the vineyard church is, a movement of that, which aspires the norm of signs, wonders, and miracles within the church today, no matter where you are. And what he coined is a phrase called power evangelism. Whenever the gospel is being proclaimed, wherever it is, in the United States or on the foreign field, there should accompany the proclamation of the gospel the empowerment gifts that again will authenticate. Okay? Healings, signs, wonders, tongues, all of those things there will be involved in that. So much so that Fuller Theological Seminary in the early 90s added to their theological underpinnings of their MDiv degree a course on signs, miracles, and wonders. And they taught that basically power evangelism would be a necessary evidence that the proclamation of the gospel was going forth. It moved through all the Vineyard churches. There is a Vineyard church over in the Webster area. There are a number of Vineyard churches all across the United States. And as on this page 2 there, Samuel Storms has taken this position and expanded it in all of their teachings there through the Vineyard Fellowship. As a result of that, there have been different, what they call, revival experiences that have happened over the last 50 years in the United States. Well, let's go back to 1904, 1905, 1906, 1907. The Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles was exemplified by all kinds of manifestations of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, healings, those kinds of things there. So over the last 100 years, there's been a what they call a third wave, this third wave movement of different aspects of the Spirit of God moving back through. You have the Kansas City Revival, you have the Toronto Revival, you have the Pensacola Revival. All of those revivals that are stated among those third wave folks, and the fourth position would be the classical Pentecostal and Charismatic, are evidenced by speaking in tongues and healing and different signs and miracles and wonders all taking place there. So they would fall into that category there, okay? The fourth position there is the classical Pentecostal and the Charismatic position. Now, look at your outline. Pentecostal, held by denominations stemming from the early 20th century Pentecostal revival from the Azusa Street, began back Assembly of God's and earlier Pentecostals there in the 19th century, mid-19th centuries, but really focused in that first revival there in Los Angeles there. And then the Charismatic movement, it was began and basically as a result of this, okay, out of a stem from that, Pentecostalism has a stem there that's a Charismatic movement. And 1940s, you have the development of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. You remember that, and then all that goes through the 50s and 60s, and Then in the 60s and 70s, we had what was known as the full-blown charismatic movement. And now the charismatic movement moved not just to establish its own denomination, but the charismatic movement of tongues and healings began to be evidenced in not only Pentecostal churches, but Assembly of God churches, Catholic churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches. You have the charismatic movement, so you have all aspects of the denominational life of different folks experiencing signs, wonders, miracles, gifts, tongues, healing. And we, if you've been around long enough, know, as I have, 60s, 70s, 80s, I've grown up in seeing all that. So in 1979, a lady came to me and said, "Brother Denny, I believe that the Spirit of God is upon you. I believe the anointing of God is upon you. You're going to be a great preacher. You're going to be a great preacher. If you'll just allow me to pray for you, I believe you'll receive the gift of tongues." And so now I speak Greek and Hebrew. I'm not being facetious. I'm being real. That was evident. So I was involved in different aspects, and I have visited a number of different churches and been involved in churches where spiritual gifts has been a very strong emphasis. And as a result of that, I have been labeled at different times with different labels. I've been labeled a charismatic when I was in a couple of different churches there. And then when I moved to Guymon, Oklahoma, I was really charismatic. I was out there. I mean, you know, what do you find among cattle and barbed wire fences? And if anybody raises their hand, they're charismatic. So, you know, "I've got to go to the bathroom." "Well, you're charismatic." So I had to struggle with all that kind of stuff there. But then I moved from Guymon, Oklahoma to Lindale, Texas, in the midst of youth with a mission, second chapter of Acts, all kinds of singing artists there, Last Days Ministries. I mean, I was a fundamentalist in that group. So you see, it depends on where you are and what you believe about spiritual gifts, how people label you. Okay, I've just come to be a biblicist. I believe what the Bible says, and you didn't ask me my position, and I won't tell you unless you ask me. But I'm in one of these. Okay, I'm in number.
I'm asking what Sagemont's position. That's what I'm like.
Okay, and the disclaimer that I put on the number page one, because I'm not speaking for Sagemont.
Oh, okay.
I'm not a staff member.
You need to go to Emory. Emory will be right here next week.
You have my permission to ask him. Okay. I'm in position number two. Open but cautious. Okay? I'm not going to put God in a box. I'm not going to say that God is not able to do whatever He wants to do in the area of healing, in the area of all kinds of spiritual gifts. I'm not going to say that God's not able. Okay? But I will also say about those who are in the open and be cautious, most of what you see today, let me say most, I would say 95 to 98% of what you see in those realms of what we claim as spiritual gifts have been counterfeited by the devil to bring deception and confusion and division to the elect of God's people. And so what happens is you get bogged down on whether you've got this gift or that gift, or I've got this, or you don't have this, and I know this, and I'm more spiritual than you. And it keeps us from simply living our life for the glory of God, allowing the Spirit of God to anoint us and use us with the gift that God's given us for His glory and for the profit of the body there. And folks are not saved because we're divided on whether you got this or you don't have this or you've got...
Freaking
out,
brother.
So, there's my position, because the point Paul is making is, as we move on to chapter 14, I don't care. He says, I don't care how many gifts you have of speaking in tongues. And Paul spoke in tongues, prayer languages, or whatever. He spoke in all kinds of languages. But he says it's much more important. The most primary thing is that we prophesy the glory of God, the grace of God, the gospel of God, that folks might be saved. I've gone to preaching now.
Don't stop.
Okay. Well, let's just look at the fourth one here, and I didn't finish what I wanted to, but let me look at the fourth one here. The charismatic position is, you're familiar with it, comes out of the Pentecostal Church, the Assembly of God Church, and they believe that not only are all kinds of gifts and healings available for today, but they believe and teach that unless you've spoken with tongues, you have not been filled with the Spirit of God. So that's a variance to the third wave folks. The third wave folks don't teach that or believe that there, okay? But Pentecostals and Charismatics believe that you have to have the gift of tongues in order to have the anointing of God upon your life. You've not been filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if I had the time, and I need another hour or two or three or five or seven or 15 or whatever, to go over with you what I have here in this last portion, okay? So, if I want to do this, okay? So we'll stop right there because I got to go. But where are the gifts found in Scripture? There are four places. 2:12s, 2:4s. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. And there's the breakdown there of where the gifts are. And then the final page there that I gave you there are the culmination of those gifts that are listed. Okay, so you got the second page there gives those gifts as are listed across the board. Okay. My point of pointing out this, I believe there is a progression in Paul's theology that he sees a decline or a disappearance of some of the gifts as you move away from the apostolic age. So what we see is there's a combination of the first view, the cessationist view, that as you move away from the apostolic age, some of those gifts and miraculous things seem to stop, okay? But you also see Paul being open to the fact that God is able to do what needs to be done there as you walk your way through. So we'll look at those dates there, look at those time frames there, look at those scriptures there as we continue our way. Chapters 13, 12, 13, and 14, again, all involve spiritual gifts and the study of spiritual gifts. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, for the grace you've extended to us for this study. But Father, we pray that you would enlarge our capacity to receive and to learn. Lord, you would illuminate us by your Spirit. Lord, revelation knowledge is that which brings change. And so, Lord, we don't claim to have all the answers, but we look to you who is sovereign Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords over all. And you've saved us, and Lord, you've placed us in the body for one purpose, and that's to glorify the name of Jesus and lift his name high that folks might be saved. And that's our desire. I thank you for our class, our fellowship. I pray, Lord, that you would refine us and make us more like Christ, and not to focus just on the gifts, but Lord, the giver of gifts and the importance of salvation. And I pray that you would use us in your kingdom to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Sagemont Church. Thank you for the soul support class. Thank you for all that we're learning as we study your word to be more like you. We love you and praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. That's